good to see you guys this morning. It's so great to be able to be in church to worship the Lord together on this beautiful Sunday morning. So I want to move us into our call of worship this morning, which is out of Romans chapter 5. Listen to these beautiful words. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into his grace, in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we are so grateful to be here this morning, gathered together as your people to worship Jesus Christ, the very Christ that we are reading in this text this morning. This call of worship helps us to remember that Christ has had a huge sacrifice for us, that he has given us peace through his sacrifice on the cross, that he has obtained, given us faith into this grace by which we stand. He has given us a great hope, not only for now, but also into the future. And so in that, we rejoice this morning in him. We want to thank you for Christ. We want to thank you for his perfect life. We want to thank you for his death. We want to thank you for his resurrection and ascension. These are the wonderful truths of why we gather here this morning, because Christ has freed us from the power of sin, the penalty of sin, and he has given us new life in him. So I pray this morning as we continue to worship through song and as we continue to worship through preaching, through the prayers, the fellowship this morning, that all of our aspects of this worship service would glorify you, would honor you, that Christ would be honored and lifted up, and that we would be edified as a congregation, as a church. So help us this morning to do that and worship you in spirit and truth. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue to Amen. May that be a prayer for us this morning, that we would only boast in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to welcome you to church. If you are just kind of filing in this morning, my name is Matt Carger. I'm the pastor here at Newport Community Church, and want to welcome you on this beautiful Sunday morning. I hope that you received a bulletin whenever you walked in. I want to draw your attention to just a few things inside of the bulletin and a few announcements this morning before we get to our sermon. But the first thing that you will notice inside is a connection card that looks like this. So if you are visiting with us this morning, maybe this is your first, second time, or even if you've been a regular attender, a member here, and you have a prayer request, a specific prayer request that you would like prayer for, I just want to encourage you to fill this out. Put your name, your email address, and your prayer request in there. We do pray for those over the week, and so I want to encourage you to do that. If you're a visitor, please fill one of those out. Put it in the offering box on the way out, and I would love to get in contact with you and connect with you and help you to know about the things that are happening in the life of our church, and then answer any questions that you may have about Newport Community Church. So inside, you will also will see in the bulletin an outline for today's sermon. I want to draw your attention to just a few things upcoming that are happening this week and in the weeks to come. Since the beginning of the summer, we've been doing a three-on, one-off type of rhythm for our Wednesday night gatherings. And so this week is our one-off week. So we will not have a Wednesday night study this week. And what I've been saying throughout the summer, I'll say again this morning, I want to encourage you to use that time to reach out to someone in the church that maybe you're not super connected with or close with. Invite them over your house, go out to lunch, have them over for dinner. Get to know them a little bit better. Ask how you might be able to pray for them. And as Romans 12:13 admonishes us to, I just want to encourage the same to you, to practice biblical hospitality. And to get to know each other, ask how we might be praying for one another, encouraging one another in the faith. So I just want to encourage you to do that in light of not having our Wednesday night study this upcoming Wednesday night. We will still have our men's prayer meeting on the 2nd. That's Saturday mornings. That happens every Saturday morning at 7 a.m. in my office. So I just want to encourage you men to come to that. It's an encouraging time where we get to we read a little bit of scripture, we talk about it, and then we spend a large portion of our time praying over the scripture, praying over our church, praying for our country, praying for ourselves. So I just want to encourage you to be a part of that as well. If you are on kind of our email list, you would have noticed yesterday that I sent out an email to the congregation that has kind of some revisions to our bylaws and the statement of faith. And so I want to encourage you to read over those over the next several weeks. We will have a congregational meeting on the 17th, immediately after the service right here, that will discuss more of those and have an opportunity for us to ask questions. But I want to encourage you to read over those documents. The leadership team has been going over those and discussing them and praying over them and making revisions throughout the whole year. And so this is what we are recommending to the church. So I want to encourage you to read over those. And if you have any questions, reach out to me in email, reach out to me by phone. I'd be more than happy to go out and get coffee with you if you want to. So reach out to me if you have any questions. I want to encourage you to be at that congregational meeting on the 17th, immediately after service that Sunday. The following week after that, we are going to have a Thanksgiving service and potluck dinner. That's going to be in addition to the Sunday morning service. So this is going to be a service that we're going to have at 5:30 p.m. I will do a little kind of short Thanksgiving devotional, and then we'll have dinner downstairs and have a Thanksgiving dinner. So the church will provide the turkey and the main kind of course of the dinner, and then the sides will be brought by you guys. So we'll have more information about, usually we kind of did, like, if you remember throughout the summer, our church picnics, it was like A through K was to bring like a side, and the rest of them are supposed to bring a dessert. So we'll have that information for you this upcoming Sunday. But if you were here last year during the Christmas Eve kind of service that we did downstairs, it's going to be very kind of similar to that. I want it to be a fun atmosphere. If you remember, we played some games. There were some giveaways. We had a meal together. It was a really, really fun time together. So that's what I'm envisioning for this kind of Thanksgiving service. We'll have a devotional, and then we'll go downstairs and we'll enjoy food together and have some fun and just fellowship with one another. So I want to encourage you to be a part of that. This is an opportunity for our church, but also mainly an opportunity to reach out to maybe a friend, a neighbor who's unengaged in the church, who doesn't know Jesus Christ. This would be a great opportunity for them to hear the gospel and to kind of be around God's people. And so I want to encourage you to invite some of your friends and invite some of your neighbors and use this opportunity as an outreach for people to come in and to hear the gospel and to enjoy a good dinner with us as well. So that kind of gives you kind of an outline of what's happening throughout the rest of the month anyway. So I want to encourage you to be a part of those things. And I think that's, as you probably saw in there, here's the bad news. Next week, daylight saving times is ending. Wah, wah, wah. So save that for last. all right. Well, let me go into prayer, and we'll pray for the rest of our time this morning as we dive into the word. So let's bow our heads together and ask the Lord for his help. Father, we're so grateful for how you have ministered to us this morning already, just through singing together as a church, lifting up our voices to you, singing about your glory, your goodness, our good that you have done for us through the person and work of Jesus Christ and his resurrection and ascension. We are so grateful for the hope that we have in Christ this morning. I pray that if there is someone here this morning that does not have that hope, that does not know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that today would be the day that you would open up their minds, open up their hearts to realize their sin against the Lord, and that you would grant them the gift of repentance to turn from their sin and to trust in Christ by faith and be saved. We come into this building week in and week out, not to just learn more information, but to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we're asking you to be favorable and gracious and merciful to us this morning, that we would not just learn new information, but that we would be transformed by the power of the preaching of the word, to the power of the Spirit. So we pray that you would do a work in our hearts this morning, not only up here, but also downstairs. The kids were going to be hearing the gospel as well. And so we pray for their little hearts and minds, that you would open them up as well to receive the grace of Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that this past week has come and gone. We have sinned against you, surely in many different ways. We have drifted from you. And so, Lord, we do confess our sin before you this morning. And we are encouraged to know that if we confess our sins before you, that you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says. And so we are grateful for the fact that we know that we can be forgiven in Christ, and we need to be renewed in our heart and our mind every single week to remember the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ for us. And so that's what we're doing now as we open up the word, as we hear your word preached this morning. Help us to focus, help us to really lean into the text and to really examine our own hearts to see where you may be speaking to us this morning. So I pray that throughout these next several moments, that whatever happens in our service this morning, that it would be for your glory and for our good, as we just sung about. So we just pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, the kids can be dismissed and you guys can go downstairs. This morning, we do have a privilege of having our Graham preach for us this morning. Larry has preached several times in the past at Newport Community Church, and helped me out this morning by giving me a little bit of a break. And so our Graham will be preaching for us this morning. And so give us the word this morning.
Good morning. Pastor Matt did a beautiful job praying, but if you would join with me and allow me to pray, this is mostly for me, I would like to open up again and just pray for the passage and for our hearts this morning. So again, Father, may we never grow tired seeking your face and thinking it repetitive or useless, Lord. We come before you this morning. Father, I pray mostly for your people this morning. I ask that you would open up the eyes of their heart according to Ephesians 1:18, Lord, that you would bless them, that you would minister to them as only you can through the power and the fellowship of your word and your spirit. And we do ask a blessing upon the passage this morning. I ask your blessing upon myself as I speak, and that ultimately you are glorified and you will be drawing people to yourself. And so we thank you in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the passage this morning, we're continuing in Acts. It's Acts chapter 21, verses 1 through 16. You can turn there or turn it on. Here we go. However you grab your word, I'm glad the light works. You notice a difference. Okay, chapter 21. It says, "When we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on our left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days, and through the Spirit they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. When our days were ended, we parted and went on our journey. And they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went aboard the ship, and they returned home. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemy and were greeted by the brothers and stayed with them one day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt, bound it on his own feet and hands, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews in Jerusalem... Oh, this is how the Jews in Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered and said, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, "Let the Lord of the will be done." After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we would lodge. Title of today's sermon is Paul's Resolve to Love Christ in the Midst of Suffering. And I have to confess, when I was coming to this portion of Scripture, I was at a loss. I read this passage. It seemed very insignificant. It just seemed a reaccount of their itinerary, of where they went and who they stayed with. And I started to panic a little bit. There's nothing really significant here. And I was even getting convicted, thinking, "Lord, this passage is insignificant." And then I had to confess, because we know that the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. This is what we're experiencing today, in spite of me. The Word of God is living. It's active. It can pierce and divide our soul and spirit, our joints and marrow, discerns our thoughts and the intentions of our heart. And yet I was still left with the feeling of it being insignificant. But there was much here that blessed me, and there's much here that challenged me. And I pray the same for you this morning with it. Luke calls this book the Book of Acts. And we have been in Acts for a while. And I started to think about just the name Acts. It was called the Book of Acts. And reflecting back, trying to get a grasp for the text, trying to get a grasp of what's going on, I figured I'd just review the whole thing. And what a name for the books. This is a busy book. You know, I think we've gone through the Gospel of Mark in the past. I know I have. And the pace in Mark is very quick. Everything is immediate. There's a very fast pace. But in this book, I just want to take a minute to get ourselves on the same page and to ramp up to where we are at this moment. Think of all the things that Pastor Matt has brought us through the Word. Listen to this. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Power of the Holy Spirit. God's people are the visible witness of God. Judas. Remember Judas, the betrayer? He was replaced by Matthias. Peter's sermon at Pentecost. Heavy emphasis on the fellowship of the believers. Many healings. Unity of the believers. They shared everything in common. Contrasted with the healings, we had the death of Ananias and Sapphira. They were struck down. We had the person of the Holy Spirit identified there. Peter said, "Why have you filled your heart?" Was it while the gift that they give, while it was not their own to do with, why did they lie to the Holy Spirit? Why did they lie to God? That's something we need to hide in our heart. Because the Holy Spirit can, you know, maybe by default or by habit, be looked at as the power, just some sort of power. But the Holy Spirit has personhood. We covered that. You cannot lie to a force. You cannot lie to your dog. You can only lie to a person, which the Holy Spirit is. Great text to hide in your heart. The arrest of the apostles, the release of the apostles. Church leadership and government is being identified and formed. Stephen was stoned. And still, Paul isn't even converted yet. That happens next up in Acts 9. He goes from Saul to Paul, his conversion. Philip the evangelist, we remember him in previous passage. He was the preacher. People were raised from the dead. Peter had his vision. The Holy Spirit came upon the Gentiles. James, the brother of John, not the half-brother of Jesus, he was killed. An angel of the Lord struck down Herod, the king. There's a transition of power, if you will. Peter is sort of kind of steps back. He was obviously the lead apostle. We have Paul, you know, obviously after his conversion, he starts to emerge as the leader. Paul is stoned. Very important point next. Divisions and separation within the ministry between Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark. Not everything is easy going. Paul is stoned. I mentioned that. Evil spirits are cast out. Not miracles, but extraordinary miracles. When Peter would touch, if a napkin or a towel that Peter touched was given to other people and to bring miracles. And it's described not as miracles, but extraordinary miracles. As if a miracle in and of itself needs any more description. But it's emphasizing the dramatic things that are happening. And there's a riot in Ephesus. Very dramatic, very visual. It's exciting. And through this, there is a theme. And the theme is suffering. And it's in our passage today. So I have a question. As we go through this passage and as we think of what we're dealing with today, how are you healing your suffering? How are you dealing with it? Are you handling it? Do you have a strategy? Do you have a baseline? Do you have any way of how you're going to take your suffering and handle it? These are the questions that we need to face all the time. These are the questions that I have to face, we all have to face. Let those questions begin to circle in your heart and begin to contemplate these things. There's also something besides the theme that I think has been is being put forth, but it's not as obvious and it's a little more subtle, but absolutely important. Absolutely important. And that is the life of Paul, who Paul was, how God shaped and molded him, in the life of Christ. I think we're going to see that come to be developed as we go along. Saul went from the persecutor of the church, still named Saul. After his conversion, he became the protector and the promoter of the church. That's dramatic. That is amazing. Acts 21, verses 1 through 3. Let's get into this portion. And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. Now, when we had parted, again, we're parlaying into chapter 21. Of course, there's no numerical breaks. There's no numbers. We need to go back and see what this parting was all about. And it's back in Acts 20, verses 36 and 30, you know, to the end of the chapter. It says, when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on part of all, for they embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Separation. Different types of trials, different types of suffering. And so when we pick it up, we got to be careful sometimes when we pick it up and from a new chapter that those numbers don't necessarily mean there's a break. There's a continuity of thought. There's a continuity of action. So when it says when we had parted, that was more than just, hey, you know, our time's up, our vacation's over, we have to catch the plane, train, or automobile. There was a tearing. This was meaningful. We see Paul go from a persecutor and of the church to someone who's through the conversion of his faith in Christ has become an ardent lover and a passionate person for his own Jewish believers and for the church as well. This was significant. This is the types of suffering that we face in life, these types of things, separation, tearing, friendships. Verse 2, and having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. And we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving on the left, and sailed to Syria and landed in Tyre. For there the ship was to unload its cargo. This roughly took about a week. And in that transition, obviously, they were spending time together. And as we will see also repeating itself, having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. According to the text and the reading and the understanding that I got, Paul wasn't aware of this church, which brings up two things. Paul and his disciples and his followers intent on seeking out the believers in that area. When we travel, when we go away, when we go to see friends, we need to have that mindset as well. Just because we're away doesn't mean we have to be away for fellowship. When we travel, we should seek out the believing church, if at all possible. We should desire that fellowship. And you know, when we see each other, whether we know them or not, isn't there a commonality that Jesus just binds us together despite the level of personal familiarity? There's the fellowship of the Spirit. You say something and instantly you feel greeted, you feel warmed, warmth. It's a production of the Holy Spirit. So that's one thing. The other thing is, there's a lot of things in Acts that aren't detailed line by line. That there are churches that are being formed, there are fellowships that are there, but just it reveals the intent of the heart to seek out the brothers. And here's where a little bit of I don't want to say controversy, but seemingly controversy. It says, and they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Hold that thought. Verse 5, when our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and all with their wives and their children accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. And then we went on board the ship and returned home. The exact same account happened again. When our days were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and with all the wives and the children accompanied us outside of the city. That was a fair custom that they had in those days. When people were leaving, you'd follow them to the edge of the city, or you'd follow them to the boat, and you would walk out with them. You would escort them out. It happened again. But notice what happened again. In kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. There for 7 days, the fellowship of the Spirit, getting to know brothers, sharing the commonality in Christ, prayers. You know, there's no detailed account of what happened during those 7 days. But can you imagine the fellowship? Can you imagine the discussions? Can you imagine the church sharing what's going on, the different lives of different people? And you grow close. And we know they grew close because of how hard it was to separate. Kneeling on the beach, both now and before, that physical act of kneeling was not common. Most of the prayers were standing up. People stood and prayed. People stood. They were, let's just say, they were religious and formal. They stood in the congregation. They stood in the synagogue. They were, you know, they were praying. Things maybe weren't so heavy. They were honoring the Lord. Here they were kneeling. They were kneeling in public. Have you ever been brought to your knees in prayer? Have you ever felt the weight of your suffering, feeling the weight of life where you're kneeling? You don't care. You bow your head, you kneel. That's what happened with the fellowship of these. That's a beautiful thing. But they kneeled. They expressed that relationship. They expressed that love for one another. I think that's significant. Verse 7, when they had finished the voyage from Tyre, they arrived at Ptolemy and were greeted by the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. Another meeting, just for 1 day. another time of fellowship, another time of one anothering. On the next day we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and we stayed with him. Now, Philip, we look back, we can look back in Acts 6:5, back in Acts 8. He was the preacher and the evangelist who ministered to the Ethiopian eunuch. He was preaching and ministering in that area. So that's the Philip that we're looking at here. And this Philip had four young daughters, and they prophesied. Now, it's, again, I'm just confessing, when I came to this passage, the seemingly insignificance of why this is being mentioned. I don't know, but it's a part of the word, and we're just going to touch on it briefly. We don't know what those four unmarried daughters prophesied about. They had the gift of prophecy, and who knows, it wasn't accounted. But one thing came up afterwards was that the historian Eusebius and another historian referred in their writings to these four daughters about how much they knew about the churches in that area. And even Luke, concluded that Luke used these four daughters to give him an insight to what was going on at the church. Remember, Luke's the author here. So nothing is insignificant, even though it may seem so on its surface. And having even looking up Eusebius and the history of that, that's something else that should give us a confidence. We've stated many, many times before, it's been in the bulletins, we make the statement of faith. We have a historical faith. We have a faith that can be traced back. We have a faith that has lineage, that can be researched and documented. Even those little things. Obviously, Eusebius and the other historians and Luke thought their input was valuable. So even though it isn't put out in the word, it's left there. It's those little nuggets that we discover and can hide in our heart that are useful. It's contained in the Word of God, so we won't ignore it. Verifiable accounts, historical evidence, personal witness, and eyewitness testimony. Verse 10 and 11. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now, Agabus, obviously he was a prophet. He was the one who prophesied 15 years earlier, I believe, of the famine in Judea. It came to pass. So he's a credible prophet. And now he's making this prophecy. He's saying, "Thus says the Lord." Remember, a prophet is only a credible prophet if he's 100% right. He can't have a good average. He can't be, 90-10, can't be 75-25. He has to be 100%. So he makes this prophecy. And it was accepted that it was true. Now, not only are passages sometimes seemingly insignificant, but sometimes the passages, as we will see, may bring up conflict or an apparent compromise. We know that, like from James and Paul, show me with the whole back and forth about faith and works. Well, in order to be saved, you have to have good works. That's one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is, if you are saved, you will produce good works. They're not in opposition. Even though it may seem there's a contradiction, they are compatible. If you are saved, you will produce good works. If you're producing good works, you're saved. They're not contentious. They don't work against each other. They're compatible. So he makes a prophecy, and is, again, just in keeping with Acts, in keeping with a lot of the ways that the prophet Jeremiah, a lot of drama. He takes Paul's belt, he wraps it around his hands and feet. He binds himself. Very dramatic. Very incredible. And all he says, this is what he says. Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him to the hands of the Gentiles. That's all he says. There's no prohibition. Verse 12. When we heard this, we, the people, urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. And isn't that easy to do? Here's where conflict can come in. Here's where taking, thus says the Lord, taking something that is absolutely true in and of itself, but because we have a personal bent, because we have a personal will, because we try to protect, we can very slightly try to change, not the meaning of the word, not the meaning of what was being said in any passage, but the effect it has on ourselves and others. They were pleading with him not to go. Another form of suffering. Paul was very close to these people. He loved them. He was giving himself for them. But he was not persuaded. He says, when we heard this, we the people urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. And then Paul answers and says, what are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart. And then he doubles down. And he says, for I am not only ready to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of Jesus. But how easily and how susceptible we are, especially for the ones closest to us, spouse, family, children, fellow believers, that the will of the Lord could include suffering, could include hardship, could include sacrifice, cost. It certainly can't be the will of the Lord. That's crazy. You know this. You know this. Agabus is credible. You've heard other people. If you go there, you're going to be bound, and you are going to go. Difficult. It was difficult for Paul. He even said, why are you weeping? These people were very passionate. They loved him. He loved them. But sticking to the word, sticking to the call on our life always takes precedence. I don't know. One of the things that in this passage that struck me or at least developed is that it's the life of Paul that's being developed here and being shown. And it's very easy to categorize Paul as just this absolute strong leader. We know his resume before, Pharisees among Pharisees, and on and on and on. All his credentials as a Jew and as a Pharisee. And we know his sufferings when he recounted all his beatings and shipwrecks. And so now he has an outstanding reputation as a Pharisee, and he has an outstanding reputation as a believer and a leader in the church. And you think nothing but strength and stoicism. And here he's sharing his life. He's sharing his burden. He's sharing his suffering. The suffering, not only of what he's being called to, what he knows about, but the interpersonal relationships that happen. The interpersonal relationships that happen here in our church. The interpersonal relationships that happen in our family, our coworkers, neighbors, friends, etc. They're real. They can hurt. And Paul is expressing these emotions. And so my question to you is, maybe you've never seen, have you ever seen that side of Paul? And do these emotions, do these deep feelings of love and affection, do they make you feel uncomfortable? Is it something that we have programmed ourselves that as growing, maturing believers, we're not to feel? We can feel. We can feel joy and happiness. But to express and to feel separation of love between believers, love between the believers in our family, etc., and all the spheres that I mentioned, is that a sign of weakness? Are we beyond that? Jesus wept. Would you call him immature? Would you call him weak? Would you call him frivolous, led, controlled by his emotions? In spite of all this, he digs his heels in and he reveals his commitment again. Not only is he willing to be bound, in spite of the separation, the love, the relationship that's being here, but to die. Acts 20, 22 and 24 says this. We have to go back again. There's a whole story that's being told here. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Holy Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in this city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life as any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Paul is being constrained. Not to get into all the technical, the Greek word deo. The Holy Spirit is constraining him. This is not Paul putting his will on the Lord. I'm going. I'm going to go. I'm going to go no matter what anybody says. I don't care what they say. We would never verbalize we don't care what the Lord says. But sometimes we get our little agendas going and we do it and we pray for it and we're waiting for God's blessing to come behind a decision that we've already made that may not be his. This is not what's being expressed here. This is not what's being told. Paul is constrained by the Holy Spirit. It's come upon him. He knows what he has to do. He knows what faces him. And he has not shrunk back. Was it easy for Paul? Was it easy facing these things? If the Lord came to any one of us today and said, hey, tomorrow, all hell is going to break loose. You ready? I would do everything to avoid tomorrow. Maybe it's at work. I wouldn't want to. I don't feel good. I'm calling out. I don't want to deal with this person. We it's our natural preservation. It's naturally how we protect ourselves. Oh, we love the Lord, but this couldn't be. Well, I've been doing so good. I've been praying. Gave some money. Haven't said bad words. Loving my brother. And you bring this to me now? Well, yes. Because any of us who have lived longer than 5 years old realize all we have to do is live long enough. Trouble, sorrow, challenges, as James says, various types of trials and tribulation will come upon us, not even of our own creation. Never mind the ones we're responsible for. So when trouble comes upon us, where did Paul reveal that he was at? Did that just come upon him in a short amount of time? Remember, we read things in chapters, in numbers, in verses. He was converted in chapter 9 and 21. He's this massive, stalwart giant of a believer. It's a manifestation of his life before the Lord. It's a manifestation of him seeking the Lord and the Lord seeking him out. He has no advantage over us. Keep that in mind. This may sound heavy, suffering, being bound. This, in the blessing part of this, this is very encouraging, and we'll see why. So don't get bound too much with all the suffering. This is great. Just a little more about Paul's suffering, just to add to you. At the end of Paul's ministry, he accounts how everybody left me. Luke stood by me. As I mentioned before, there was divisions in the ministry. He felt betrayed. There was divisions and all these things that can happen here. All the stuff of earth, all the stuff that we can face here as believers in our journey. Because we're not going to Jerusalem. We are going home. We are not nomads. I try to tell myself this all the time. I am not a nomad. I'm not wandering in this world for the next delight, for the next high, if you will. I don't mean high on drugs. I just mean the next up thing, the next upbeat thing that hopefully when the emotions wear off and I'm down, there's another one coming around to build me up again. We can enjoy those things. We hold them with an open hand. We say thank you. We get all the blessings. We give all the thanks to the Lord. But we're not done. And we're not just wandering aimlessly in the dark for the next nice thing. Most people, whether they realize it or not, they're trying to get back to the garden. They want to get back to this place where everything is nice. They don't want heaven. They don't want the Lord. They would never say that aiming, going back to the Garden of Eden. But all we know is this life. All we know is our flesh. All we know is our humanity. And there's something, isn't that true? Can we at least maybe concede that? Good job. Nice place to live, accumulate, acquire, nice. And please, do not read, don't do in the passage about reading into things about what I'm saying now as if all these things are bad. It's simply about priority. It's simply about not holding on too tight. Enjoy them. It blesses God to bless us. But that's not what we are. We are pilgrims. We have a destination. And what is our destination? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. So Paul is being constrained by the Holy Spirit, and as a work of the Lord in Paul's life, in Ephesians 5:1, we are told to be imitators of God. And in 1 Corinthians 4:16-17, Paul is saying, I urge you to be an imitator of me, to remind you of my ways in Christ. That he's not equating himself with the Lord, but the Lord has worked in his life, has built himself in Paul so much. Paul has been obedient. He has been faithful that he could say in a clear conscience, be imitators of me. And so should we. It's not making ourselves out to be Jesus. But we are here to be changed, to be in the image, to be changed in the image and likeness of God, where we can take a new believer and bring him along. Not claiming perfection. There's no claim. Again, let's not read stuff into the passage that's not there. He's not claiming infallibility. He's not claiming perfection. But in essence, we could say this. He says, I've lived a little bit longer than you in the Lord. I've had some experiences. I've had God build faith in me. I've been tested. I've passed some of the tests. I'll walk with you. Come walk with me. Be imitators of me. That's part of our goal. When we say we're going to be transformed into the image and likeness of Christ, it's not insular. It's not solo. It's not in a closet somewhere. It's in our life. And I see you grow. And I see you grow. And you see me grow. And we grow together. And we become imitators of each other. We receive from one another. We bless one another. We encourage one another. This happens in community. It doesn't happen at home. It doesn't happen separated from the body. It happens in the body, in Christ, through our one anothering. I mentioned what I see in this passage. And again, I'm not trying to read anything into it either. It's just merely observation. I said we see the life of Paul, and we also see the life of Christ. If we do a little, we're going to do just a little comparison here about between the life that Jesus had and the life that Paul had. And keep in mind, right, we all know that Jesus is the God-man. He's deity in humanity, true humanity in one. But he was a man. Although he was a perfect man, he was tested in every way. He lived a life under the same power that we have available as Christians. Everything he did according to the Father's will. He did nothing but what the Father asked him to do and through the power that the Father gave him. Got a little ahead of myself. But there are two things that we see. We see the motivation in Paul's life and in the Lord's life. But let's look at Paul in Philippians 3:8-10. I believe this expresses Paul's motivation. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Stop. I know I said 8-10. I don't know if I can always say that, but I want to grow in it. I don't know if you guys can always say that, but I want you guys to say that. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, of knowing him, of growing in him, of loving him, having him love us. We're not talking about miracles. We're not talking about having, you know, the perfect job, possessions. We're talking about knowing the actual person of Jesus Christ, deity himself, created man in fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, getting to know him. It's not going to be, getting to know him isn't going to be found just with chapter breaks and numbers. It's getting to know him, to walk with him. Surpassing worth. Again, a lot of superlative language. The surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For the sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Do we have to despise everything we have accomplished, our stature in life, things? Do we have to just treat him as rubbish and throw him all away? No. In our hearts, though, we have to hold on to them with an open hand, because we have to consider them rubbish. In other words, if we were pushed up against the wall and we were told you either know Christ and love him, realize his worth, or sacrifice all these things and consider them rubbish, I'll consider them as rubbish. That doesn't just happen. That should be where we want to be. That takes time. Transformation, prayer, fellowship, suffering, one another. It's a process. Paul got to that point. Those who are forgiven much, love much. I can't imagine Paul, excuse me, looking back and forgetting all the persecution he caused to the church, all the devastation that he brought upon the church and the people in the churches. Guilty conscience, legitimately guilty. Now, oh, gee, you know, I shouldn't. I mean, legitimately guilty, legitimately responsible. And now I have to lead this church. God has chosen me. I'm going to write 13 letters. I'm going to be the most influential person in the New Testament. I got to go face these people. I got to rebuke them, encourage them, instruct them. Do you know what I'm carrying in my heart, Lord? Do you know what I did in Acts chapter 8 before my conversion? Those things just don't go away. We do not forget. But look what happened to Paul. How do we know that the Lord blessed him and changed him and encouraged him and healed him and gave him power and boldness? We see that through his obedience. That is us. That is all of us. No facades here, right? No facades here. That's all of us. Shame, guilt, and sorrow. We sang it in the song. It's all behind us. So now what? Go before the Lord. Consider him worthy of being known. Accept his forgiveness. Pick up the pieces and move on. Not in the power of myself, but because of the grace of God. Because you're still living, there's purpose and meaning and an attainment that God has for you. Because I'm still living. It's the same thing. The motivation of Jesus. John 5:19. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees his Father doing." That's what Jesus' motivation was. The humanity of Christ's motivation was to obey the Father. I do nothing of my own accord. I do what I see my Father in heaven doing. That's his motivation. Truly, truly. I know we've maybe heard this before, but maybe it bears repeating about the repetition. When Jesus says, "truly, truly, verily, verily," it's important. We are to pay attention to it. That repetition is there. You know, we may have a lot of kind of sayings today that may mean the same thing. You know, no, honest to God. No, listen, I'm telling you the truth. I swear. Truly, truly, very important. Something that may not be exactly apparent, but this is in Isaiah 50, 6 through 8, which kind of, it's a reference to Christ. It's prophetic. It's Isaiah the prophet, but it refers to Christ. Listen to this. This is where Jesus' motivation was. This is because of his motivation, what he did. Isaiah 50, verse 6. I gave my back to those who strike me on with my cheeks and those who pull my beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face as flint, and I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Actual will. The humanity, I'm setting my face as flint. I'm going to do this. I want to do what the Father tells me to do. I want to do what the Father asks me to do. I don't care how it sounds, seems, feel, what I'm experiencing. Oh, you're being disgraced. You're going to be mocked and ridiculed. You're going to have your beard ripped out. And you're going to be beaten and forsaken. I care. It matters. Let this cup pass from me. But guess what? It doesn't matter enough. Same with us. What matters more? Some challenges. Well, we kind of know what the challenges to Paul's walk was in Acts 21:4, but we'll just go back there for so I can get back to where I belong. Acts 21:4. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. What was Paul's challenge? Don't go. We got tons of reasons why you shouldn't go. We love you. We need you. We're dependent upon you. You don't want to go. You saw what Agabus says. You're going to be bound. It's a visual presentation. You're going to willingly. Don't go. Let's stay and pray. Let's stay in fellowship. Don't go. You see the same challenge in the life of the Lord. In Matthew 16, 21 through 23. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned to Peter, the Lord turned to Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but the things of man." Can you imagine the challenge of the humanity of Jesus? He knows what's coming. He knows what his role is. He's not backflipping. He's not like excited about it. He even said, "Let this cup pass." But having the love of the Father, honoring the love of the Father, desiring to be obedient to the love of the Father, he had to fight that off. And fighting that off was fighting the best intention of Peter, his beloved. So much so that he had to gird himself and actually refer to him as, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me. Satan is speaking through you. I will not tolerate that. I've set my face as flint. I'm going." Is that hyperbole? Or is that what we all can experience when we're on the path and we know there's detractors from our own doubt and fear and from others who want our nicest will, our cleanest will, our safest will? So, I opened up the message, sermon, with the questions on how are you handling your suffering? And have you established a baseline or a strategy or a thought process on how you're going to handle it? Are you handling it at all? Maybe you're not even handling it at all. Maybe it's just, "Nope, I'm done. I'm out. What will be, will be." That's not an attitude of faith. That's an attitude of fatalism. That's an attitude of desperation, being overwhelmed, being overrun. Can I understand your position if you're in that? Yes. Why? Because I understand myself. But there are two qualities here from the title, from looking at the life of Paul, reflecting on the life of Jesus and what Paul was going through now, what I'm going through, what I know we're all going through. And are there answers? I would say there's at least two. Resolve and fidelity to Christ, that first love attitude of Christ. Resolve is something that we have to cultivate in us. I'm resolved, like Jesus said, I'm going. I know it seems like I'm going to be disgraced. I know everybody's going to disperse. Everybody's going to doubt and leave me. The Father turned his face away, feeling abandoned, betrayed. The Father turned his face away from the Lord on the cross. In inconceivable separation, we cannot fully grasp, but we can grasp enough what it would be like if we think about the own separations in our own life of meaningful relationship, whether by death, being moved, whatever the circumstances are in life. How can we possibly fathom an eternal relationship, everlasting relationship, before the foundation of the world, the Father turning his back? But you know what he had to recall? This is what the Father asked me to do. Maybe in my humanity, I didn't realize it was going to be this painful, this let this cup pass. Resolve. I'll do it. There are things that extend beyond the immediate. There are characteristics of the Father. There are characteristics of the Lord that we need to plant in our heart today. He is trustworthy. Everything he does is good. Everything he does is perfect. Everything he does reveals his glory. Only he can take that attitude. We try to exude our own glory. We're prideful. We're show-offs. Only the Lord can say, I'm going to reveal my glory and have it be perfect, holy, righteous. And as we become transformed, we say, it is good. It is good. Resolve. Fidelity to Christ. I said I was going to do this. Now I'm going to do it. I thought I knew what the price was going to be. But now I'm carrying the price. Fidelity. Faithfulness. The enemies to having resolve and to having fidelity to the Lord. There's a myriad. Let me just touch a couple of them. My favorites. It's a little unholy trinity. It's called ease, comfort, and pleasure. I know I've said it many times, and it still rears its ugly head. It's still my personal desire. If I were to start a ministry and I could affect the ministry, it's not suffering. It's ease, comfort, and pleasure, and I'd love to bring you all with me. Just ease, comfort, and pleasure. Fellowship, breaking bread. Excellence, deliverance, victory upon victory. That's what I would like. That's what I default. That's what all our default is. Ease, comfort, and pleasure. How about fear? Bondages. Bondages that we are still in, are still bound by, that we either hold on to because of some sort of warped security. I failed back in 72. I know God says he forgives me. And he wants to forgive me. But I'm just a little more worth carrying this false guilt, this self-deprecating attitude. Because, I mean, everybody else can be forgiven, but, maybe I was up here, and now I feel I'm here, so I just can't go back. It's arrogance. It's arrogance that you cannot be forgiven. It's not based on you. You don't forgive yourself. We've all heard that, hey, we've got to learn to forgive ourselves. Nonsense. I know what people are trying to say, but what I think about myself doesn't matter. When the Lord declares us righteous and he says, I've forgiven you, that's what matters. I'm not going to judge myself. I'm not going to judge you in that day. You're not going to judge me. We're going to stand before the Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. Those are the things we need to have in our mind. Ease, comfort, pleasure, fear, bondages, insecurities, idols. Here we go. Spouses, children, jobs, station in life, aspirations, inspirations. Topic of lately. All these things fight for our resolve and our fidelity. So, wow, that's heavy. This whole thing is about suffering and loss and sacrifice. No. Let's finish the whole thought up. Why is today so good, even if you're bearing the burdens of everything that we all share in common? Because today is the day of change. Today is the day where you can make a fresh new resolve to resolve with yourself that you're going to be fight. You're going to have a life of faithfulness to the Lord. He's going to resume. You're going to kick out all that other stuff. Then you don't have to throw it away, but you're just going to put it in its proper place, and He is going to reign supreme, and first and foremost in the heart of your affections. And if He's not in the heart of your affections, all you have to simply say is, "Lord, make you the heart of my affections." It's been so long. I've been down such a rotten path of malaise and compromise. I don't even know what it's like to have you or remember you being my first love. Renew it. That's called repentance. That's a prayer that God can answer. That's a prayer God wants to answer. We just need to make that prayer and be still. Because listen, we all have the effects of sin. And God's not a genie. God's not Santa. God's not some text that we need to be responded to immediately. I'm not trying to speak for Him. I'm not trying to put a timeline on this. But when your heart is really contrite and humbled, and you really want to call upon the Lord, only that is His sole prerogative. Nobody else can bring the comfort. Nobody else can bring the soothing balm. Nobody else can declare your mind. He can. So today, amidst this whole topic of suffering and loss and sacrifice, is an outstanding day. It's an outstanding opportunity. Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow's not here. Carpe diem, seize the day. That's all the Latin I know. So, personal concern. Share it with you. It's my concern for myself. It's my concern for you. In light of all these challenges, like I said, ease, comfort, and pleasure, they just come so easily in my mind. The other ones I've forgotten about, idols and spouses and children. All those temptations to take us off. Not bad things. They're not murder, rape, theft, pillaging. They're just ease, comfort, pleasure, self, me, my idols. So here's a concern I have. I'm almost 60. I'm married. I have 6 kids, 4 grandchildren to date. If the Lord affords me 20 more years, will they be able to look at me and say, "My dad, my G-pa, has exhibited resolve. My dad, my G-pa, has been faithful to the Lord. I've seen it in his life. I've seen his faithfulness. I've seen the Lord be faithful to him." That's my desire. That's my desire for me. That's my desire for you. That's my concern. I pray that. Because if not, there was a song a number of years ago by Gautier. I don't know if you remember that. It's a one-word guy. There was a song that he had, and he said, that was somebody that I used to know. Anybody remember that song? "You're just somebody that I used to know." God forbid if you have to say that about me. Remember that guy? Kind of hung around. doing for a couple of years, even stood in the pulpit and did messages. Whatever happened to him? Somebody I used to know. Not because I moved or got transferred. You know, there's all kinds of legitimate reasons. But I just ever so subtly faded away, created this idol, this circumstance, tipped my hat to the Lord. Love the man upstairs. And before you know it, you're not only out of this door, you're out of this sphere of fellowship, joy, confidence. Remember I said earlier that toward the end of Paul's ministry that everybody left him except Luke? Most everybody. But you know what he said? He says, I know the Lord stands with me. That's what I want to be able to say. Even in the midst of the congregation, even in the midst of family and friends and everything else, because I want that confidence. I want you to have that confidence. People aren't always around. They don't know our heart and our soul. They're not always able to say, good job, stay strong, God loves you. Sometimes people aren't around. But when we can say, through very slow, repetitive, day after day decision making of resolve and fidelity to the Lord, not only do I know my Redeemer lives, because that's easy to say, because none of us are on an operating table right now, and none of us are facing a doctor right now saying, let's call it. We can say that, my Redeemer lives. But can we say that the Lord stands with me? Is that cultivated in our heart? Is that strengthened in our heart? We just know it, because it's grown in us, it's been forged in us. Someone that I used to know, may it never be. So, in closing, leave here joyful. Today's the day of decision making, of change, of joy, of excitement. Are the pressures, troubles, and sufferings in life going to go away because we walk away from the Lord? Monday morning's still there. Finances are still there. Relationships are still there. Personal health is still there. The own ugliness of our sin we still carry with us. So what does walking away do? Walking away means we are subtly conceding to the deceitfulness of sin. It's too hard. We know that. It's too difficult. And the Lord would say, amen. But not with me. Not for me. Not through me. Remember when the disciples said, Lord, where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? Are you going to leave me? Where are we going to go? You hold the keys of life and death. And it's not just about escaping hell, which is serious. It's about living now, every day. Joy, fellowship, loving the brethren, being loved by the brethren, evangelizing, giving, serving, sacrificing. Paul's journey started on the Damascus Road. And I ask you, what road are you on today? Are you on the Damascus Road? The road of rebellion, persecution, self-willed, me, myself, I? Are you on that road today? Are you unconverted? That too can change today. You have to know the truth. If you are here and you have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have not come to understand your rebellion against a holy and righteous God, you refuse to submit and listen to the fact that you are under God's judgment as you sit here right now. I don't care what your status in life is. I don't care how good you are. That's all horizontal. We're not going to judge each other. You are worthy of God's wrath. And you will be judged. It's been appointed unto man once to die, and then comes judgment. I would ask that you would turn to the Lord, an object of your faith. Confess your sin. Put your trust in him. Get out from the wrath of God. Be converted. Get on the right road. Get on Paul's road. Get on the apostles' road. Get on the road that we as fellow believers are on. And he's not a way. Jesus isn't one of many ways. He's the way. Isaiah 45:5 says, I am the Lord, there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. Many invented gods, many philosophies, many, let's be moral, kind, all those types of things. There is no other God. Hebrews 9 said, it has been appointed unto man once to die, and then comes judgment. 1 Timothy 1:15, Jesus came to save sinners. I can't produce that in you, but we here who believe are entrusting the one who can open up the eyes of your heart, just as we prayed early, not only to understand the scriptures, but to understand your sin and call out to the Lord. Get on the right path, ask for the forgiveness of sin, and escape impending judgment. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is alive and powerful. Father, we want to lift up to you your people, myself, Lord, that we take today's word and we make a decision. That there's so much talk about free will, Father, that we make a decision of our will to have resolve and fidelity toward you. Father, bring it anew, causing us that desire, Lord. And if we are on that path, we thank you for it. Praise the Lord. If we're not, I pray that we would get on it today. That's the joy. That's a joy and a confidence and a hope in the future that surpasses suffering. Father, I pray for those here this morning or in the sound of my voice that who are still on the Damascus Road, or a road of rebellion, a road of independence. A role of denial, Lord, that they would humble themselves, that you would save them from their sin, that they would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved, that they would have that newness of life, that would go from being a nomad to a pilgrim, that we could share in that joy of their conversion. And so, Father, we entrust all these things to you today. Again, we look to you and to you alone to give the increase in our hearts this morning. And today is worthy of being obedient, worthy of your joy. And so we just want to rest in the day that you've given us, in the presence and the fellowship with you, Father, and one another. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, brother, for bringing the word to us this morning. Receive this benediction from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. I hope you guys have a great rest of the week, and see you guys next week. God bless you.